Revelation chapter 3. So I don't know how much you know about the book of Revelation, right? Except it's scary, right? There's stuff in there we don't know about and we don't understand. But we've studied it in here as a church. We went through Wednesday night, talked about it every Wednesday night until we got all the way through it. And then the next year we followed it through Sunday school every Sunday. And so we ought to be pretty well educated on the book of Revelation if you were here during that time, right? But there are seven churches in Asia to which these letters are written. So there are seven letters. Each letter is to go to a different church. And they go to what the Bible calls the angel of that church or the messenger of that church. Well, who would you say the messenger of the church is? Right? If there's a bishop or a pastor, well, he's the messenger. So I appreciate y'all calling me angel from now on. Nah, don't do that, please. But that's who we're talking about, okay? And so who's writing this? Well, the Apostle John is in prison. He's restricted on the Isle of Patmos. And on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, he's having his worship. He's all by himself, right? There's nobody else there to have church with. But you know what he said? He said, I'm going to have church by myself. And so he was praying. The Bible says he was in prayer on the Lord's day, and God gave him this revelation. Well, he starts writing all this stuff as God instructs him. And so he says, I want you to write these letters to the seven churches. And so he starts writing these letters to the churches. Next letter, next letter. And so now we've reached this church called Laodicea. And maybe you've heard the term Laodicea. Now, I would say this. If you're ever going to name a church, don't name it Laodicea. It's not a good representation. But the region where this church was, here's what we know. We know that they had black wool, and it was highly desired. And so you talk about fashion, Laodicea was the place to be. They had medicine. They had inventions. They had discoveries there. Particularly, they had developed an eye salve, which was highly desired. So it was very expensive, right? And people flocked there to get, if you had an eye problem, where would you go? Laodicea. And so they also had banks there. Why? Why would they have banks? Because they had wool that everybody wanted, and they had eye salve that everybody wanted. And we know what happens when you have stuff everybody wants. It makes that stuff valuable. And since it was valuable, those industries or those people made a lot of money. And so they had banks. And so it's not unlike big cities today where you see the great towers, and who owns those towers? SunTrust, Bank of America, one of those. Are they still named that? I can't keep up with the names of these banks sometimes. But they Citibank, they change their Chase, they change their names, but they have these big buildings, banking industry. And here in that place of Laodicea, there was a church. What is a church? Well, a church, simply put, is an assembly or a congregation of baptized believers or a called out assembly who have covenanted themselves for the furtherance of the gospel. So what are we? Well, we are a group of baptized believers. Now, if you're not saved today, you could get saved. If you're not baptized today, you get baptized. But if you wait till tonight, we'll turn the heat on in there. And so we'll baptize you if that's what you want to do. So we have salvation and we have baptism. And then what do we have? We have covenant. You see, I have a covenant with you. What is that covenant? Well, my covenant with you, and then we've got one hanging on the wall back there. But my covenant, my promise to you is that I'm going to live for God. That's my promise. When I got baptized, I was buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in what? Newness of life. Okay? So when I got baptized, that was a covenant. When I got saved, that was a covenant that God made to me. He said, I'm going to wash your sins away and I'll make you a home in heaven. Fill you with my spirit and walk with you daily. So those are the things that God, that covenant represents. So as a church, these people in Laodicea, don't know how many there were, had covenanted together, said, we're going to get the gospel out. That's our job. We're going to get the gospel out there. How many of y'all are in favor of that? In favor of that. Verse 14, chapter 3, Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Right, these things saith the Amen. What is Amen? It means that's it. That so be it. When God says it, remember that bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You take that middle part out, because if God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. These things saith the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. I know. God knows. He knows our lives. God knows our efforts. God knows if we're trying. There's some people will say, well, I'm trying. Well, God knows if you are or not. I don't judge people on if they're trying or not. I don't know if they're trying. People struggle with addiction, but they're trying. They struggle with it. And so they're trying. They're trying to get away from it. They're trying to escape it. You know, addiction is something that you don't just shake it in a week. Simple things take 2 weeks. Some other things take 2 years to get rid of it. He knows our desires. He knows our struggles. He knows our actions. He knows if we're trying to live for His glory, if we're trying to help others, trying to live His way, if we're trying to satisfy our own desires, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, He knows. Sometimes people look like they're doing a good thing. We were talking the other day about a politician visiting a lady, a widow lady, and she was talking about church, her church, and she said, yes, such and such showed up. And anytime he shows up for church, you know it's election year. You know there's an election around the corner if he shows up for church. You know, some people, that's the only reason they go to church is for the connections they can make to what? To boost themselves, to advance their career. Well, let me tell you, that's not why you go to church. I found that if you go to church and surrender to God, God will advance your career. And you don't wait for election season for that to happen. But God knows if we're going to church for our own reasons, or if we're doing it as part of our service to Him, or if we're doing it in service to others. And sometimes people will help people, but they're helping them because they're wanting some advantage. They see somebody else made some money at it, so they say, well, if I go help them, maybe they'll pay me too. I taught my children, as they were growing up, my boys, my men, right, my young men, as they were growing up, I said, we don't ask for them. We don't work for money. Somebody wants to yard cut, we cut their grass. If they want to tip us, that's fine, but we don't get paid for serving widows in the church. We serve the widows of the church. That's what we do. If they need something, we do it. Clean their roof, whatever they need. We don't ask for them. They say, how much do we owe you? You owe us nothing. Usually they'll, you know, throw you a $10 or $20 bill. Be thankful. But don't go in there thinking you're going to get money out of it. You go in there to serve. We're serving the Lord. And now I know there's people in our church, widows, that'll say, well, if you're not going to get paid, then you don't come do it. And so we don't say no, but we don't go in expecting to get paid. Because we need, why? God knows why we do it. He said, I know. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know why you do it. He knows if we live a balanced, faithful Christian life. Right? He knows. Are we living balanced? What do I mean by balanced? I mean, we're not way up some days and way down some days. We're even. We're balanced. Or the Bible uses the term sober. That word sober in the Bible, that's what it means, just being balanced. And sometimes it's hard to balance everything, isn't it? And all the things we're juggling, all the things we're trying to accomplish, but we got to live balanced. He knows if we're doing great things, if we have passion. How many of us have passion? I tell you what, we were singing songs, and I was looking out, and I thought, well, they came to church. That's good. Maybe they're not smiling while they're singing, but they came to church, and so I'm not going to fuss about it. They can't expect you to smile while you're singing, "Oh Lord, my God," right? So, but do we have passion? Did you get up this morning excited to go to church? Did you get up excited? Oh, I can't wait to get to church. Where did you have passion about singing? Did you have passion about giving your offering? Did you have passion? Is there a fire burning within you? Say, "Oh, I can't wait for Sunday school to start. I can't wait to open the Bible and start reading. I just can't wait." Is that the way we go to church? God knows our works. God knows what we do. God knows why we do it, and God knows how we do it. Somebody says, "Oh, I need you to come over here." Are you, "Oh boy, I'm so excited I get to go help somebody"? You say, "Well, Pastor, that's not realistic." It is realistic, because I'll tell you something. If there's a period of time where nobody needs me, I get a little down, don't you? I need to be needed. That's what I'm here for. People say, "Well, I just hate to call and bother you." Well, if you don't call, that bothers me. So call me. And you don't have to text and say, "Is now a good time?" If it's not a good time, I won't answer the phone. And so just reach out. Guys, that's how church should be. We ought to have a passion, a love for one another, an energy, an enthusiasm that says, "I want to help my brothers and sisters. I want to serve my brothers and sisters. I want to be with my brothers and sisters." That's what it should be, that passion. Do we have a passion for church, a passion for His Word? Do you want to read the Bible? I don't know about you. I don't read the Bible before I go to bed. That's, you know, just before I go. I study at night. You know why? Because the rest of the day there's kids everywhere. And so kids go to bed at 8 o'clock, then I get my Bible out and read and study, and that's important. But then I have to close it, and I have to sit there a little bit longer. Why? Because I got to come down off that high. I love the Bible. Man, you talk about the stuff we studied this morning, Balaam, right? And the fiery serpents, all those things that we look at, that excites me. I learned a long time ago how exciting the Bible is. Do we have a passion for God's Word? Have a passion for His church? Passion of singing, passion of giving, passion for prayer. A passion for sharing our faith. See, somewhere along the way, we lose that. People need Jesus. You stop and help somebody, don't forget to ask them if they know Jesus. When you meet somebody new, go ahead and start right off by saying, "Are you born again?" Go ahead and start there, because then you don't have to think about it anymore. You've already approached the subject. And just tell them that you're saved. Tell them your testimony. Tell them how you got saved. How many of you know how you got saved? Are y'all saved or not? I know how I got saved. I could rehearse it about when I was 5 years old and walked the aisle in a children's chapel setting like we have. And the preacher's wife took me into another classroom, and she went through the gospel, and she said, "Now you have to pray." And at 5 years old, I said, "Do I have to pray out loud?" She said, "No, you don't have to." So she prayed while I looked at the carpet. I don't know if I got saved that day. I might have gotten saved before I walked the aisle. I might have gotten saved because Jesus said, "If you come to me with a childlike faith," right? So maybe I got saved that day, but I don't know. But I can tell you what happened. About 12 years later, I was riding down the road wondering if I was saved. Because I knew one thing's for sure, I wanted to go to heaven. And so I prayed and I said, "Lord, I don't know if I got saved when I was 5. I don't know. I don't know if I got saved at some point between then and now. But here's what I do know. I know Jesus died for my sins, and I know I'm a sinner. And God, I need you to save me and wash my sins away." You know what God did? He did it. I don't know if He did it that day or He did it 12 years sooner, but He did it. And I'm saved. Share your faith. You know how you got saved. How did you get saved? Simply, I asked God's forgiveness and He washed my sins away. You can make it complicated if you want to, but don't. You don't need to. He knows if we've lost our desire to touch the world. If we have a passion for these missionaries that come through here, you know, missionaries call, "Can I come through?" Sometimes it's a burden. I'm excited about what we're doing as a church for missions. Whether it's our mission to the jails, we have two of those ministries that we support, a mission in the Bronx, right? If it's around the world in Australia or Oceania, If it's our missionary in South America, I'm excited about what we do. Do we have a passion for people getting saved? Do we have a passion for people going to heaven? He said, I know thy works. He wasn't just talking about all of us collectively. He wanted each one in that room to say, God knows what I'm doing, and He knows why I'm doing it, and He knows how I'm doing it. He wanted them all to understand. In fact, He knows if we're barely Christians at all. I'm going to go to your office tomorrow, and I'm going to go to the people that work with you, or I'm going to call them, and I'm going to say, hey, is so-and-so a Christian? What are they going to say? Well, I don't know. It's never come up. I don't know. Well, she wears a cross on her necklace. Is that going to be the only indication? Or are they going to say, man, is that, man, a Christian? Are you kidding me? That's a Bible thumper if I ever met one. That one loves Jesus, goes around here singing about Jesus all the time. We don't even cuss around him anymore because we just feel bad because he's such a Christian. We got to be careful around them, around her, because we don't want to gossip because she's a Christian. Are we barely Christians at all? Look at what he says in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It's not that you're unidentifiable as a Christian. He said, people know. Well, there's a lack of passion, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of interest. It's like, you know, again, well, he wears a cross. He has a bumper sticker. That's as far as it goes. You see, in Laodicea, there was a hot spring some distance away. And so they ran an aqueduct. They got that hot spring water. They thought, what a great idea. We like hot water. And so we're going to pipe that hot water to the city. And so they developed an aqueduct. That's a great idea, right? How many of you like hot water? I say we could conserve a lot of water if we took hot water heaters away. Because nobody wants to take a cold shower. And so if we took water heaters away, everybody would say, okay, quick water. But they said, we want hot water, so they piped the hot water to the city. Isn't that a great idea? Here's the problem. By the time it got there, it was lukewarm. It was tepid. It was not hot. He says, you're not hot and you're not cold. And they said, that's not good. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. Be one or the other. But don't be on the fence over it. I want you to think about it. This is your idea, right? You say, we want hot water in the city. How do we get the hot water here? Let's make an aqueduct. Oh, they built it. They worked on it. Yeah, worked on something real hard. And then they opened it up and the water comes down. And boy, they're so excited. And they run down to the end of the aqueduct. And they put their hand in and they go, oh, yuck. That's a real disappointment. Let me ask you something. How many of you want to stand before God one day and He says to you, real disappointment? I don't want Him to say that to me. I don't want to disappoint God. I'm looking forward to that one moment to define my life. The one thing when I stand before God that I want to hear. Same thing you want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. But we got to work for that. We got to live for that. Are we deceived by our comfortable living of thinking we're good Christians? Well, I must be doing something right. Look at my life, what God's blessed me with. Is that what we're basing our faith on? Or our standing with God? Look at verse 17. Thou sayest, and verse 16 he said, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God says that that mediocre Christianity makes him sick. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, I know if you read that, you think, well, that's pretty good. All right, what a blessing it is if you can go to the gas station and just fill it up, especially these days. All right, you go to the grocery store and you don't have to count and separate and make sure and balance it. That's a blessing if you can just go up there and just throw it all on the conveyor belt and just swipe the card or hand the money. That's a blessing. Hallelujah if you can do that. Sit down and pay all your bills. I don't know about y'all, if it's due on the 7th, it's going on the 7th, right? And sometimes those times that we've had in our lives where you got to go, oh, which one am I paying? Or what's the minimum I can pay? That's not fun, is it? But now on the other side in Laodicea, look, they got the black wool, they got the ISAB, they got the banking industry, they're rich, they got everything. They don't have to worry about it. They go to the gas, they can get all the gas they want, all the groceries they want, all the clothing they want. They just swipe the card. They got it, no problem. Well, that's wonderful. But the problem is that sometimes when we're living so comfortably, we think, well, that's God blessing me. God has given me what I deserve. That's the impression they're under. They are deceived by their comfort. Remember a fellow in the Bible named Job? Lost his family, lost his animals, lost his business, his enterprise, his empire. Only thing God left him with was his wife. Everything else was gone but her. That was penalty of itself. And what did he do? He said, something's wrong. He said, something's wrong. He said, because I wouldn't be losing everything if I was right with the Lord. And that was his impression. So on the balance of that, it means that if everything's going right, I must be doing what God wants me to do. You see, that's deceptive. Be careful with that. Let me assure you of something. There's some good Christians that are having some hard times right now. There's some good Christians that don't go to the store and buy everything they want. They buy only what they have to get by. They don't pay every bill every month. And it's not because God isn't blessing them. It's not because they're not good Christians. It's just the way it is financially right now. Do not judge yourself and do not judge others based on financial ability or inability. That is a very bad measurement. And Laodicea, they had everything they needed, so they said, well, of course, I must be doing everything right. Did y'all read the rest of that verse yet? But you don't know, thou knowest not, that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Everything that you think you've got satisfied on the material side, the problem is that spiritually, you're the exact opposite. Spiritually, you're wretched. Spiritually, you don't have black wool to cover you. Spiritually, you're naked. You're exposed. Spiritually, you don't have the salve to cure your eyes. Spiritually, you're blind. You don't see what's right in front of you. You can't see the signs around you. And you say, oh, I'm doing fine. No, honestly, spiritually, you're not doing fine. You're miserable. You're dissatisfied. Bankrupt spiritually. And here it is. He's talking to a church of people that thinks everything's fine. They go to church. They think everything's fine. Guys, we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to let God be honest with us. Psalmist says, search me and try me, O God. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. God, expose it to me. If there's something I'm not seeing, show me what it is. Is there some sin I'm not aware of? Is there some problem I don't know about? God, show me. Am I doing something wrong? Don't wait till you're losing. Don't wait till you're broke to ask that question. Ask it now. God, is there anything I'm missing? You know what he said? He said, yeah, you used to be on fire for me. And now you're just mediocre. It's not that you don't have any faith. It's just that you fit it in where you can. It's a faith of convenience. And he said, it makes me sick. But I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. What does that mean? He says, use what you know works. Guys, I know there have been a lot of changes in society, name the decade, as far back as you want to go, there's been lots of developments and lots of changes. Standards have changed. But God's word still works. God's way still works. When people are ready to surrender their lives to Christ, he still washes their sins away. He still fills us with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God Almighty. He still opens up the veil for us to go and pray to God on his throne and ask whatever we will. He even designed a church that still works. We're still doing this all these years later. God says, my way works. Try what works. Do what works. I counsel to thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What do you mean? My bank account's full. No, he says spiritually. Spiritually, you're bankrupt. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. That I may be clothed. Haven't you seen my black wool? Haven't you seen my fashion? I'm clothed. He said, no, spiritually, you're naked. Spiritually, you're exposed. Spiritually, you got nothing to cover you. And anoint thine eyes with the eye salve that thou mayest see. What are you talking about? We got the best eye salve in the world right here. Spiritually. Spiritually, you're not seeing what's going on right around you. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in the modern day politics, but I'll say this. We like to look at the positive side of Disney World. I don't know if you noticed it, but if you go back and watch all of the films, even all the old films, there is a political message in all of them. By the way, some I like a whole bunch. That Lion King, boy, I watched that cartoon. Corey used to go to sleep every night watching Lion King. And so I know every bit of it. There's a message in there. It's a political message. A lot of people don't get it. All right, go home and watch it today. It'll be okay. But the modern, recent message and goals, whether it's just this new CEO they got or whatever, I'll tell you something, we ought to have no part of it. What? Well, but the mouse and the castle and the rides, okay, that's physical, that's material. Spiritual eyes, put your spiritual eyes on it and see what's really going on. Look at the underlying message and the underlying agenda of what's really trying to be accomplished. Look at what he says. In verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why do people knock? Because they want permission to come in. You know, Jesus isn't busting the door down to try to get into your heart. He's just knocking. He's not going to crash through and overrun the doorkeeper. He's just going to stand outside, out front of Capitol Heights. And you know what? As a church, we don't have to let Jesus in here. Don't have to. Plenty of churches don't. As individuals, we don't have to let Jesus in our heart. Plenty of people don't. But he said, I stand at the door and knock. I want permission. I want you to open it and welcome me in. Invite me in. If any man hear my voice, his voice, yeah, he's knocking. Hey, anybody in there? Y'all ever do that when you go to people's house? Anybody home? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And I will sup with him, have fellowship, and he with me. To sup, what does that mean? Well, we know from the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, they took the, he said he will sup with him. And you could say, well, that was the parsley or the greens dipped in the salt water. Maybe, maybe, may have been bread. I know what we sup with Oreos and milk, right? Here's what he said. He said, I will sup with him, and he will sup with me. Now, I don't know who you share your Oreos and milk with, but that's some kind of relationship right there, isn't it? That's some kind of relationship when you let them put their cookies in your milk. Some of you are going, no, germs. But see, that's how much Jesus loves us. He said, we'll have fellowship together. We'll share together. Guys, that's a relationship we have with the Lord. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be cold in our walk with Jesus. We don't have to be mediocre in our walk with Jesus. He wants us to be passionate about our walk with Jesus. He wants us to be talking to people about Jesus, about being born again, about our salvation. That's the kind of relationship he desires. He's talking to a church here with this letter. And he says, guys, I know that if somebody walks in and they look, they're going to say, everything's okay. These people are good people. But God says, what's on the inside? What's really in the heart? That's what matters. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now is your opportunity. From where you stand, you could pray and say, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sins. He rose from the grave to give me victory over this life. God, I ask you to forgive my sins through Jesus Christ and save my soul. God, I give myself to you. You could do that right now where you stand. Or you could come down here and I'll pray with you. Maybe you're already saved, but it's time for you to bury the past in the waters of baptism and be risen to walk in newness of life, a new life in Christ. This is your opportunity. Maybe there's some other burden or need. Talk to God from where you are, or I'll be happy to pray with you if you'll come. Appreciate your attendance, your attention this morning. Any other word, testimony before we're dismissed? Glad you are here. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Brotherhood breakfast, 8:30 next Sunday. And I understand, Brother Thurman, are you cooking breakfast next week? And we have the devotion handle too. Everything is squared away. All right. Good deal. I just saw Francis is wearing a Lion King t-shirt. There you go. She's passionate about that preaching today. Amen. All right. Anything else before we're dismissed? Ladies meeting Tuesday. Don't forget that. That's at 6:30. Am I right? 6 o'clock. All right. In the fellowship hall. All right. Anything else? Do have a few that are traveling, so pray for them. Pray for everybody. Pray for one another. We need it. Everybody needs it. Okay. Anything else? Let's go to the Lord and dismiss a prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would. Brother Andy, would you dismiss us?